Great. Thank you. I want to read for a few moments from the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll read a few verses, right? And just reaffirm our belief that Christ, He lived, He died, and He rose again from the dead. All right? And so, if there's anything that is in the center of history and the center of eternity is the truth that Christ lived, He died, and He rose again from the dead. And so let's read. I'm going to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, and Marcel read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's called the resurrection chapter. All right. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinthians. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Who did he appear first to? Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than how many hundred people? 500 people at the same time. You know, if a dead man appeared to one person, then he appeared to 12 people, then he appears to 500 people, would you call that an illusion? Yes, no. Would you call that an hallucination? Yes, no. No, right, okay. The answer is always no. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Paul says, in all these people that he appeared to, they're still alive. And if you think I'm loony, you can go and ask them, because they are alive. You can attest to it, right? So, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Verse number 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith or our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Brothers and sisters, we not only have hope in this life. The crux, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have hope in this life, and we also have hope in the life to come. Somebody shout amen. Amen. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all were made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit. Somebody shout first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he had destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Verse number 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of corn or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies that are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from the heavens. Verse number 31. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Somebody shout changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Come on, I want you to shout out loud. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Then I want you to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And this is what Paul says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Come on, I want you to see, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to say it one more time, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not preaching from 1 Corinthians 15, all right? And so for a few minutes this morning, I trust that you'd pay attention, you'd listen, and you'll be fully engaged, and I trust that God would be with each one of us. For those of you who are here for the very first time, we're glad to have you. Glad to have Quinton Lador. Quinton, we're glad to have you. Right. And Jeanette Piens. And if you are here for the very first time, any one of you, we're indeed privileged and glad to have you. Let's give our first time guests and visitors a good Gilgal East welcome. I'll give you the text that I'm going to preach from a little later, but so for a few minutes, let me talk to you about life after death, because this is Resurrection Sunday, right? And one of the real paradoxes of life is that the grave for us doesn't become a place of failure. The grave becomes a place of victory. Death becomes life for us because Christ died according to the scriptures and he rose again from the dead. So life after death. I told you I preached a sermon before. I'm going to try and preach it again. It's not easy preaching the same sermon twice to almost half the same audience. But I want you to listen to me this morning. And as you listen, I want your faith to be strengthened, your faith to be stirred. And I want you to know that in our human understanding, in our human comprehension, our human comprehension is always limited by our own inbuilt mortality and limitations. All of us are mortal human beings, and because of our mortality, we have inbuilt limitations. The thing about Christ is that he surpasses our limitations. He surpasses our mortality. Our mortality causes us to think in certain ways, think in earthly ways, and Christ raises the standard within us. And he causes us to be aligned to eternity, and he causes us to be connected to immortality. I want somebody to shout immortality. Immortality. All right. There are two things they say that are certain in life. Two things. What are the two things? Taxes and death. All right. And so there are two things you can be certain of in life. It's taxes, death and taxes. Woody Allen from Hollywood, he had this to say about death. Funny fella. Woody Allen said, "I'm not scared to die." But he completed that and said, "I don't want to be there when it happens." All right. So brothers and sisters, all of us can know there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. And the thing for all of us is the question, where would you go after death? And what would become of you after death? In this journey of life, there is a place that we'll all meet sooner or later, and that place is called death. It is an intensely personal question when I ask you, or you ask somebody else, is there life after death? Where would you go after death? What would become of you after death? All of us need to recognize and finalize and need to conclude on this post-death question. All human beings need to conclude on this post-death question. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning that we should never plan our lives around death. Let me say it again. We should never plan our lives around death. But our lives should be planned for after death. Are you listening to me? There is a difference. You don't plan your life around death, but you plan your life after death. And so, for all of us, if we're going to do that, we need to come to an ordinary human place. And when we are making decisions, all of us make decisions based on two particular scenarios. We take the sure option with the least risk. Everybody's okay? We take the safest option with the least risk. I want you to say safest option with the least risk. All of us, wherever we are in life, whatever we're doing, just think about it. We always take the sure option, the safest option, and the one that has the least risk. And so, in life, there are concerning life after death. All of life, all of humanity, through the past, right now in the present, and through the future, all of life for after death will come down to three options. Somebody say three options. We have three options. The first option that we have is this. There are a lot of people that say that if and when I die, I will be going nowhere. If and when I die, after death, I am going nowhere. This option says that after death, there is nothing. At the point of death, everything ends. Your mortality concludes. Because you're a mortal human being, therefore, at the point of death, you're not going to any place and you're not going to any person. You're not going to return. Nothing's going to happen. It's the point of nothingness. It's the point of nowhere. This is what people say. People say, if you bury me, I'll turn to dust. If you burn me, I'll turn to ash. It's finito. There is nothing after death. The problem with this kind of thinking, this particular option, is this. There is a universal global preoccupation with a survival orientation. There is what we call a global survival orientation. And there's also a personal survival culture. Two things. There's a global survival orientation and there's a personal survival culture. All of humanity, regardless of religion, race, or culture, or philosophy, believe in something that says there is an afterlife. Whether you call it nirvana, Buddhists will call it nirvana, a place of bliss. Hindus will call it moksha, M-O-K-S-H-A. Some people call it a realization of oneness. Some people will call it an attainment of oneness with the universe. Some people call it eternal life. But all of humanity across the globe, there is a global culture that says after death, there is something different and something better. Brothers and sisters, there's also a global personal survival imperative. All of us want to live forever. And therefore, we have all kinds of respect for the dead. In global cultures, across the culture, there is immense respect for the dead. In some cultures, they worship the dead. In some cultures, they have multiples of prayer for the dead. In lots of cultures, they have rites that clear the way for the dead. In lots of cultures, they have rites of passage that makes it safe for the dead to go into the afterlife. And we respect the living dead. So, two things. There's a global survival orientation for the afterlife. And two, there's a personal survival imperative. All of us want to live and not die. The Bible actually says, God has set eternity in our hearts. Are you listening to me? But in option number one, it says, these people say that we're going nowhere, into nothingness, not to any place, and not to any person. We will not return. I told you there are finally three options that we finally come down to, and these three options are mutually exclusive. Somebody say, mutually exclusive. I want you to say it one more time, mutually exclusive. That means they can't interact with each other. They are mutually exclusive. They're not inclusive. They are mutually, each of these three options are mutually exclusive. They can't interact with each other. So, the second problem with this option of going into nothingness and going nowhere, of death being the end, you either turn into dust or ash, is the question of evil. You see, we have global evil. We live in a culture of evil. And somebody has to give an account for the evil that they've done. We can't let evil pass by. Somebody must account for the evil that they've done. For all of the evil that exists in the universe, we have to account for evil people and the spirit of evil. We have to account for it. So that is why this thing of life ending at the grave, and you just turn into dirt, dust, ash, and that's the end. There's nothingness, and you're going nowhere. It becomes a problem. If you're going nowhere, then death is the last word in your life. Death is the last word. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that it can't be like that, because there is a global survival orientation for a better and different life. There is a personal imperative. Each one of us wants to live forever. And then, what do you do with the question of evil? Evil people and the spirit of evil must be accounted for, must be judged for. Mark Twain said, "No single atom of proof, there is no single atom of proof for the afterlife, but I am inclined to believe in it." There is no single atom of proof for the afterlife, but I'm inclined to believe in it. So, option number one, I told you there's three options, and they are mutually inclusive or exclusive. Mutually exclusive. They can't work together. They have to work independently of each other. Option number one, we all end at the grave. The death is the last word. We just turn into dust, dirt, or ash. And I give you the issues, the problems that we have with that particular option. Option number two is this. Option number two is this. Option number two is you return to the same place. You return to the earth. Option number two is return to the earth. Option number one is you're going nowhere into nothingness. It just ends. Dust, dirt, and ash. It's the end. There's nothing after. Your mortality concludes. Option number two is that you return to the earth. Come on, I want you to say return to the earth. This option is commonly called reincarnation. Somebody say reincarnation. Or it is also called transmigration of the soul. People believe that whatever you sow, you will reap. And according to the laws of karma or karma, K-A-R-M-A, is that your life is determined by your good deeds and your bad deeds. If you have lots of good deeds and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you move on to the next life, you are a little better. But if your bad deeds outdo your good deeds, then you move to a lower cycle. And it's an endless cycle. It repeats itself. It's cyclical or cyclical, right? It keeps repeating itself and going on and on and on. It's endless, and nobody knows when you will get to that final place of moksha, out of the wheel of samsara. This thing goes on and on and on and on and on. Nobody has any idea, no clue, when you finally be released from this cycle of good deeds and bad deeds, because it's an endless cycle. Option number one, you're going nowhere into nothingness. Your life will end at the grave. Death will be the last word. You'll turn into dust, dirt, or ash. Option number two, you'll return to the earth in another form or person, another shape, form, or person. And it's determined by the laws of karma or karma. But this is an endless cycle. Nobody knows. Nobody understands it. Nobody knows whether you are going to go into an higher order as you climb this ladder. And nobody has no clue about it, because it's an endless, never-ending cycle. The only problem with reincarnation is this. Say if you did bad deeds. Let me give you a worst-case scenario. If you did bad deeds, will you go up the ladder or down the ladder? Down the ladder. So you'll end up cursed and in a bad shape, in a bad form. Say your name was Adolf Hitler. Somebody say Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was one of the, he was a crazy fella. He killed 6 million Jews. Well, that's what he became famous for. He actually killed more than 6 million Jews. I think 60% of the 6 million Jews were children. under 3 years old. Most of them were under 3 years old. This man was a brutal dictator. He was callous. He was cold. His name is synonymous with evil. Adolf Hitler. So say you are Adolf Hitler and you died. Adolf Hitler died on the 30th of April, 1945. This is an historical fact. Adolf Hitler died on the 30th of April in 1945. So, in terms of the laws of reincarnation and karma, would Adolf Hitler go up the order or will go down the order? He's going in a negative cycle. It's an endless negative cycle. So, say Adolf Hitler died, and he did die on the 30th of April, 1945. On the 1st of May, he pitches up in Bloemfontein. He's born again. He returns to the earth. He comes to the earth as Mr. Koos van der Merwe, and he's a quadriplegic because he's gone downhill, right? Because of all his bad deeds. Then when you see Mr. Koos van der Merwe, you tell him, you know why, you know what's the reason that you're a quadriplegic? Because you killed 6 million Jews. He'll laugh at you. He'll say you're mad. You're mental. He'll say, you go and talk to Adolf Hitler concerning that. I am innocent of killing anybody. I did not kill anybody. I can't pay for somebody else's sin. Are you listening? I can't take somebody else's karma because I'm not responsible for killing 6 million Jews. And within that 6 million Jews, almost 60% were children. I am not responsible. The person that you need to hold responsible for that is Mr. Adolf Hitler. Are you listening? So this option number two just fades little into oblivion because it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't hold me responsible for somebody else's sin. You can't hold me responsible for somebody else's negativity. The other problem we have is this, is most of the people that believe in option number two are not looking forward to the next life. They are trying to escape the next life because they know of the sins that they've done. And they know that in the next life, the potential is that they're not going up the cycle, they're going to go down the cycle, and they're looking for a way out. Are you listening to me? Option number one, you're going nowhere into nothingness. You will end, death will be the last word, and you become dust, dirt, or ash, and you're not going anywhere. Option number two is that you'll return to the earth in another shape or form. But the problems, I gave you the problems with that. You can't hold me responsible for somebody else's crimes, sins, or negativity. And secondly, most of the people who believe this are scared of dying. They're not looking forward to the next life. And they are trying their best to escape it. So, option number two, reincarnation, doesn't work. I'll give you the final option, right? There's option number three, and it is the final option. The final option is that at the point of death, you will relocate elsewhere. You'll relocate elsewhere, in another place, into another person. Everybody's okay? Option number three, you relocate elsewhere. Come on, I want you to say option number three. You relocate elsewhere, into another place, another person. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that there's only two places you can go to. One is called heaven and the other is called hell. Everybody's okay? One is called heaven and the other is called hell. If you're going to heaven, and I know about heaven, is that heaven is where Christ is. So we're going to another place, but more than going to another place, we're going to another person. Are you listening to me? We're going to another person. His name is Christ. Brothers and sisters, the thing about this particular option has five premises, five foundations. This option, this final option, has five premises. Firstly, it's premised on you only have one life, you only have one death, you only have one resurrection, you only have one judgment, and you only have one destiny, heaven or hell. Let me give that to you again. This option, this final option, has five premises. I want you to say it with me. One life, one death, one resurrection, one judgment, one destiny. Let's say it again one more time. One life, one death, one resurrection, one judgment, one destiny. I once saw a sticker that said, one life, one chance. More likely, the chance is opportunity. All of these options, these three options I told you, are mutually. All of these options are mutually exclusive. So let me explain mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive means this. If you're going nowhere, you can't return to the earth. You understand? And if you're relocating somewhere else, you can't be going nowhere. Are you listening? If you are, say if you start with option number two, if you're reincarnating, if you're coming back to earth, if you're returning to the earth in another shape or form, you can't be going nowhere into nothingness. Or you can't be going somewhere else. You can't relocate to another place. Is everybody okay with me? If you're okay, somebody say yes. Okay. So they're all mutually exclusive. Brothers and sisters, which view of life for the afterlife is going to be right? Are you gonna wait till the end of your life to have the right view? If you wait for the end of your life, it will be too late. Say if you wait for the end of history, it will also be too late because you're already dead, right? So you have to settle it before you die rather than waiting for some other time. There are two issues concerning life after death. One concerns prudence, wisdom, and one concerns practicality. Which view gives me a personal choice before I die? Which view integrates this life with the next life? Which view will not upgrade me with no risk of a downgrade? Do you understand? Because you can be upgraded, and then you also can get a downgrade. Or you can get a downgrade and keep getting downgrades. Which view has verifiable substance? Which view has universal application to all people, regardless of race, class, language, culture, or place of birth? Because some views are only located if you have a certain, if you're born in a certain view of life. Do you understand? So you have to get a view that integrates this life with the next life. You have to get a view that is verifiable, that can be substantiated. You have to get a view that has universal application for all people. So that is a question of prudence or wisdom. Secondly, you have to answer the question of practicality. You have to take the option that is the most safest with the least risk. Everybody's okay? You have to take the option that is most safest with the least risk. Now, there's a scientist who said, if there can be true scientific confirmation of life after death, if the one that actually died went to the abode of the dead but came back with a verifiable traveler's report, there's a scientist who said there can be true scientific confirmation of life after death if actually the one that died, who went to the abode of the dead, came back with a verifiable traveler's report. Are you listening to me? Somebody that died, lived, died, went to the abode of the dead, came back with a verifiable report. So who can we ask if this has happened to someone? We have four potential sources who we can ask. Well, we can go to somebody who never lived, and we can ask them. The problem of going to somebody and who's never lived is that you find this in stories. You know, there are fables. There's fiction. How many of you know Hansel and Gretel, Beauty and the Beast? These are stories. We made the stories. The problem with that story is that the people in the story never lived and they never died. Are you listening to me? In all of these stories, they're just myths. They're just fiction. They're just fable. They are stories. The people, we made it. We made it up. The problem is that they never lived, but also they never died. Secondly, we can go to somebody who's presently alive but never died. We can go to a preacher. We can go to a guru. We can go to a professor. We can go to some researcher. We can go to some poet. We can go to some artist. We can go to some famous person. We can go to somebody who has been powerful, who's presently alive but never died. The problem of going to somebody who's presently alive and never died is that that's the problem. He can't tell you about death if he never died. Are you with me? The first potential source of asking somebody about the afterlife, I said, is you can go to somebody who never lived. Like some story, you know, some fable. But the problem is that it's just fiction, it's myth. We made it up. The second source is that we can go to somebody presently alive, but the problem is that they never died. If you're alive and you never died, you can't tell me about death. Is that logical? Yes, no. Yes. Thirdly, you can go to somebody who has lived and has died and has stayed dead. There are lots of prophets who have lived, who have died, and they've stayed dead. There are lots of gurus who have lived, and they've died, and they've stayed dead. There are lots of religious people. There are lots of kings and princes and princesses who have lived. They have died, and they've stayed dead. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to ask somebody about death, the problem with this option, this source, is that because they've lived and they've died, they've stayed dead. You can't ask them because they're dead. Is that clear? Yes, no? Yes. We have another potential source. Somebody who has lived, died, and has come back from the dead. Are you listening to me? We have another potential source. Somebody who has lived, died, and has returned from the dead to tell us the story. This person has lived, died, and rose again. Brothers and sisters, I must say to you that this is bizarre. It's uncanny if somebody has lived, died, and returned from the dead to tell us the story. It's bizarre. Somebody shout, bizarre. The burden of proof in this potential source is to the others who want to disqualify the evidence of this person who has lived, died, and returned to tell the story. The burden of proof is to those who want to disqualify this person. They have to provide proof for their position to disqualify the person who has come back to tell the story. And the only person who has done this, brothers and sisters, is that's why we're here this morning, is Jesus Christ. He's lived, he's died, and he returned to tell the story. This story is bizarre. The burden of proof, if you want to, is now on those who want to disqualify it. People say, nah, it is not possible. So you prove why it's impossible or why it didn't happen. Because this story, in terms of its legality, in terms of its judicial underpinning, is a very tight story. If you presented this case to a jury, they'll have to believe it. Why? One, it has eyewitness account. Somebody say eyewitness account. There are eyewitnesses. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he first appeared to one person. Then he appeared to 12 people. Then he appeared to 500 people. This is not a ghost. This is a real person who sat with people, he ate with people. Are you listening? And Paul says many of them are now alive. There are eyewitnesses who can attest to it. Secondly, they're just not eyewitnesses. You have multiple attestation. In any test, in a legal scenario, do you have multiple accounts for it? If you just have one account, your case is good. But if you have multiple accounts in different locations, in different times, it's tightening the case for you. So this case of Jesus Christ has multiple attestation. Three, it passes the test of objectivity and verifiability. Objectivity means that independent of yourself, if I say, I'm saying I'm here. Ronald Joseph, I am here this morning at 29 Park Street. But that's not objective. That is subjective because I am saying I am here. It becomes objective when all of you can go home and say he was there. Do you understand? It's outside of me. This thing about Jesus coming, living, dying, and coming back, rising from the dead, it passed the tests of objectivity and verifiability. You can verify it outside of himself because people saw him die. He just didn't die, you know, so somebody secretly put him in a cave or somewhere, took him away. No, you saw it as a public event. The heavens were shaking. All of that area were talking about it. This death of Jesus had a Roman seal on it. They had Roman soldiers, guards of soldiers, hundreds of soldiers literally were watching one man. You had Pilate, you had Herod, you had everybody. This thing passes the test of objectivity and verifiability. How many of you excited? Somebody say yes. This thing about Jesus coming back, living, dying, and coming back, has credible material attestation. There are credible material things that happened. If you look at the grave, what happened at the grave? The way they sealed it. Nobody ever, if you put a Roman seal on a grave, nobody, just nobody, will tamper with a Roman seal. It never was done. You tamper with a Roman seal, there's only one thing that happens to you. You'll be dead. So nobody tampered with a Roman seal. And Jesus broke through a Roman seal, the Roman guards, and all of that stuff. There's credible material aspects to it. And five, you have circumstantial evidence to say that he lived, he died, and he came back from the dead. There's circumstantial evidence. That means there's evidence outside all of this. There's still, if you've collapsed all of this, there's still evidence that remains pertinent to his coming back from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the thing about Jesus Christ is this. He predicted he will die. And that's ordinary. Because any one of us living now can say, I will die. Right? That is ordinary. And that's not where the power lies. The power lies in this. He predicted he will die, but he also predicted he will rise again from the dead. Are you listening? And so, I want you to know that Jesus substantiated his words with coming back from the dead. He rose again. This is the surest option. It's the safest. It has the least amount of risk. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 5 for a few minutes, and then we'll be over, and you can go home and have your pickled fish. John chapter 5. This is Jesus in his own words. Jesus in his own words. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to what? To life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is not fiction. It is the what? It is the? Somebody say truth. This is the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is not some kind of myth. This is the truth. And you always listen to the truth, because if you receive the truth sets you free. Are you listening to me? If you receive the truth sets you free from the fear of death, from the fear of anything because you've received truth. Secondly, he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Anyone, this morning, any of us, anyone, it's not restricted to a select few, to a chosen amount of people, to an elite. No, whoever, anyone who receives this, so it's open to all of us. It has universal appeal. It's global. It's to all people in every century, in every period of time. Anyone from any culture, any race, any language, and any background has access to this truth. Jesus says, if anyone hears my word. This morning, you are hearing his word. I'm saying it, but you are hearing his word. Everybody is okay? If you hear his word, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, and this is what Jesus says, believes on him who sent me. Believes on him who sent me. Most people say they believe in God, but Jesus says, you have to believe on him who sent me. Are you listening to me? Because you can't believe in God if you don't believe on the one that God sent. Are you listening to me this morning? If you are, somebody say yes. Then he goes on to say, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, and will not be condemned. Jesus says, you have eternal life. Not may, not shall. He's saying now you have eternal life. It's now. It's a present tense reality. Are you listening to me, brothers and sisters? It happens now. You have eternal life. If you receive him, if you receive his words, you now have eternal life. You don't have to wait for some by and by, an endless cycle, and something will happen in another life. No, it's now. You have eternal life now. Somebody say eternal life now. And Jesus goes on to say, you shall not come into condemnation because all of us have failed God. All of us have gone into error. All of us have done wrong things. All of us have made mistakes. But brothers and sisters, Jesus can forgive you and he can cover your sins. This is the power of the risen Christ. He says, you shall not come into condemnation. Come on, I want you to say, I shall not be condemned. And I want to say to you this morning, some of us live only with condemnation. We live condemned all the time. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I feel condemned. And we live with this thing hanging over us. It brings us down. It destroys us. It disrupts our thinking. It disrupts our feeling. It disrupts our psychology. It disrupts our emotion because we're living with condemnation. I want to tell you this morning that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul says, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why you cannot live in condemnation. You should stop living in condemnation. Stop condemning yourself, because the problem with condemning yourself and being trapped by condemnation is this. You start to slowly condemn everybody else. You condemn your spouse, your husband, your wife. You condemn your children. Children condemn their parents. Parents condemn each other. Your whole family is in condemnation. And sooner or later, you start to condemn your neighbors. You'll condemn everything that moves because you don't understand there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to me one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth about the gospel is this. We preach a gospel of salvation and it's not condemnation. And silly people make it condemnation. They condemn people. They inflict harm on people. They are negative. They get caught up in a cycle of negativity. But the truth of the gospel is this. The good news of the gospel is this, that Christ Jesus died. He lived, he died, he rose again. He ascended to the heavens and he'll come back again. And this is the hope that we have. We have a risen Christ and in him there is no condemnation. Are you listening to me? Jesus says, you shall not come into condemnation. And then he says, he has crossed over from death to life. You have passed over from death to life. Brothers and sisters, we cannot plan our lives around death. But we plan our lives, we plan our life after death. Everybody's okay? We don't plan our lives around death, but we plan our life after death. That's important. You have to plan your life after death. So you pass from death to life. And Jesus is that example. Option number one, you're going nowhere, into nothingness, turn into dust, dirt, or ash. And I told you the issues with that. There's a universal, global orientation to live, to have a better life, a better order in all philosophies, all religions. There's also a human desire to live. And so there's also the problem with evil. How do you account for evil? Evil people and the culture of evil. Somebody must account for the evil that has taken place in this life and in all of life. And so your first option fades into oblivion. Your second option is you'll return to the earth. And I told you the problem with that, with the laws of reincarnation and karma, is that it just doesn't work because all the people who believe in that are afraid of dying and they want to escape death. They have a real fear that they'll come back into a lower order and be something that you'll be despised. And then you can't hold somebody else responsible for somebody else's sin. And then I gave you the only option we have is somebody who lived, died, and returned from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, you can pass from death to life. You can pass from death to life. If there's anything about the Christian faith, if there's anything about Easter, is that you pass from death to life. Are you listening? Death has no victory, has no power over the one that believes in Christ. Because we are going somewhere. Death is not the end. We're going to a person, to a place. More than a place, we're going to a person. Come on, I want you to say, more than a place. We're going to a person. We're going to a person. We're in a journey on our way to a person. The problem with the earth is that it's the land of the dying. It's not the land of the living. Every day somebody dies. As a pastor, I attend funerals. Some of the things that we do in our life is attend funerals and do funerals. And I know death is a certainty. It happens all the time. I've attended funerals of two-year-old kids, one-year-old, three-year-olds, three-month three month old, 5 days, 7 days old, 1 day old, 80 years old, 70 years old, recently 30 years old, 30, 50. Death happens all the time. But we don't plan our life around death. We plan our life for after death. Are you listening? And Jesus is the only one who has risen and come back to tell the story. And he moves us from death to life. Wherever you are in this life this morning, whatever your life this morning, whatever the content of your life, I want to say to you very, very clearly this morning, I want you to remove condemnation from your life. Some of us have condemned ourselves to death. And Christ offers hope. He offers life. You've condemned yourself to death. You have condemned yourself by virtue of the negativity from your past. Because some of you live in a Christian life with un-Christian thought patterns. Are you listening? You live with the laws of karma already. You're saying the reason why I'm in this is because of what somebody else did. No, that somebody else will pay for their own life. God will not condemn you. Christ never condemns you. Are you listening to me? Christ never condemns anyone. If you come to him, you receive life and you overcome death. You overcome death. Are you listening to me this morning? You overcome death. Oh, death. What? Where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, it gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to come into a real relationship with Christ this morning, the giver of life, the risen one. He is alive. He's just not alive. He ascended to the heavens. He sits at the right hand side of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And the scriptures say he'll one day return. He's coming again, and he's our hope. And so what's your issue this morning? Do you have a problem in your job? I want to say that God will pass you from death to life. He will not condemn you. You have a problem in your home. I want to say to you this morning that God will pass you from death to life. That problem in your house can be solved right now. Not tomorrow, right now. You don't have a problem that is bigger than Jesus. Are you listening? Because Jesus is bigger than all our problems. Come on, I want you to say, Jesus is bigger than all my problems. Brothers and sisters, you have a problem with sickness. Jesus is bigger than your sickness. He can heal you. You have a problem with finances. Jesus is bigger than your finances. You have a problem with war. Jesus is bigger than war. You have a problem with evil. Jesus is bigger than evil. Are you listening? There is no problem. You mention any problem, Jesus is bigger than all that problems because he's already overcome death. Because death is the biggest enemy that we have. And Jesus has already solved the question of death. He's overcome death. And so one life, one choice, one chance. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our surest and safest option with the least amount of risk. And wherever you are in life this morning, whatever your status right now as you sit here, as you're listening to me, I want you to check in into Jesus. I want you to connect with him this morning. Because there is life after death. It's sure we're going to him. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul said, I'm caught between this life and going to Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord, with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Now, don't let anybody lie to you that you're going to streets of gold and everything. It's all lies. Let me tell you, it's all lies. There are no streets of gold. Go and read the book of Revelation. There's only one street there. It's a street of gold. Are you listening to me? Go and read it. There is a street of gold. John the Divine was trying to paint for us, trying to create a picture of the afterlife, that it will be precious. Because Jesus is that street. Are you listening to me this morning? Jesus is the... What will be any place if Jesus is not there? Any place where Jesus is not is hell. But wherever Jesus is, that is heaven for me. That's what Jimmy Swaggart sang. Where Jesus is, that is heaven for me. So I want you to know this morning that we are going to him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't let fear a death rule your life. Don't let death rule your life, because death rules your life in different ways. It comes to you in the form of the lack of limitation. You may have limited knowledge. You may have limited skill. You may have limited capacity. You may have limited resources. You may have limited finances, and death will come to you, because that's the method of death. Because of your limitation, death will come visit you. You'll open a door to death, and you'll be scared. What if I die and I don't leave enough for my children? What if I die and my husband is in the lurch? What if I die and a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and I have nothing right now? Death rules over you. Are you listening to me? Death will come to you in the form of sickness. What if I die today? They can't solve it. The doctors fail. The doctors are failing right now. I don't know. The medication I am on is too powerful, or is less powerful. I don't understand this thing. I don't know what they said. And death will come to you. Are you listening to me? But I want to say to you, in Christ, you pass from condemnation to life. Somebody shout life! Life. I want you to shout life. Say life! Life. This is the thing about Easter. We pass from death to life. And no matter what our limitation, no matter what our struggle, no matter what your pain, no matter what your sickness, no matter what your capacity, your skill level, your knowledge level. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. The hope of the cross is that Christ is risen, and he's defeated everything. It's under his feet. Are you okay? So you don't have to condemn yourself, and you don't have to condemn anybody else. Your life must speak of life. If people meet you, they must engage life. You must be bubbling. You may have the least resources. Maybe today you have nothing in your bank account. But the one thing you know, you're not under condemnation, because you believe in Christ. You've passed from death to life. Is somebody listening to me this morning? Maybe the doctor said whatever he said. The doctors say nice things. They say ugly things sometimes. They say difficult things. But listen to me this morning. You cannot live your life under condemnation. You have to live your life through Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the same thing. We're on an equal plane. Whether I live, listen to me. I want to use my own life this morning. You heard me preach this morning, but maybe by 6 o'clock, I may be dead. I don't want you to cry. Because for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm not living under the condemnation of death, because I know the one who has conquered the grave, has conquered death, and his name is Jesus. And I've passed from death to life. Listen, I have passed from death to life. You cannot kill me. No bullet can kill me. No knife can kill me. No disease can kill me because I have passed from death to life. Are you listening to me this morning? I have passed from death to life. Can you imagine if your name was Lazarus and somebody said to you, we'll kill you after he rose from the dead, after Jesus brought him back from the dead. You know, Lazarus died and Jesus went there, said, Lazarus, come forth. Now you go to Lazarus, say, Lazarus, I'm going to shoot you, boy. He'd be laughing because he just had death. And he lived to tell the story. Are you listening to me? I have passed from death to life. No limitation is going to limit me. No sickness is going to limit me. Nobody's opinion of me is going to limit me because I have passed from death to life. I have immortality already. I'm not waiting for it when I die. Are you listening to me? Are we going to say, I have immortality already? How do we get immortality? Because Christ has defeated death and the grave. There is nothing that can hold you back or ever hold you down. I want you to leave this morning. I want you to leave the sanctuary this morning. I want you to leave with a smile on your face. I want you to leave with hope in your heart. I want you to leave with substance in your hands, content, the word that whoever you meet after you leave from church, you'll have a good word to say. You'll say good morning and you'll really mean it. And people say good morning. They don't actually mean it. They are forced to say it. It's a ritual. When you say good morning, you must mean it. Why? Because you've passed from death to life. Am I talking to somebody this morning? You have passed from death to life. You can say good morning. You can say good night. You can say hello and mean it. You can send an email and mean it. You can send an SMS and mean it because you have been passed from death to life. Nobody can kill you. Not the doctor, not the baker, not your wife, if they try to poison you. Nobody can kill you because you don't live with condemnation anymore. You have been passed from death to life. Come on, now you say, I passed. See, some of us didn't pass school properly. I was at Pastor Errol's birthday the other day, Pastor Errol Fortein. And three of the fellas came up. They're all from Raker Park. They said we all got PhDs. Passed high school with difficulty. I went through life with a lot of difficulty. But listen, I've now passed the final hurdle, death. Nobody can kill me. Nothing can kill me. Because Christ lives within me. And he has passed death. He has come back to tell the story. And he lives forever. I'm an immortal being. You are an immortal being. You're not waiting for immortality. You are immortal. I want you to say, we are immortal. Hey, this is not science fiction, eh? This is not like avatars and this thing and all of that. This is not science fiction. This is for real. Somebody say for real. We've passed from, there's no condemnation. So I want you to leave this morning. I want you to leave, you know, all the burdens that you had over the years and over the months and over the last few days maybe. There's a whole lot of negativity in our nation, on the continent, maybe in your life, in your home, and somebody said this, and you said that, and you were thinking that, and somebody said this to you, and this is what you were thinking, and you had this idea, you looked it up, and you conferred with other people, and then they reconfirmed that yes, the idea is right, that the negativity is true, and you are in a negative cycle. I want you to break that cycle this morning. I want you to break the cycle this morning, because for a believer, you are on a linear straight line. It's linear. We are moving. See, I will listen to me. We are focused on Christ. He lives within me, but he's outside of me. Only Christ can be like that. He is the Alpha and Omega, the captain of the Lord of hosts, is the captain of our salvation. I'm moving towards him. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm still moving towards him. Everybody's okay? Whether I live or die, I'm moving towards him. He is the all-consuming one. He is everything. Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. How many of you want the face to face? Hey, listen to me. How many of you want face to face? How many of you want face to face? Shout yes. Okay, I want you to shout face to face. Face to face, that's where we're going to. Face to face. So I'm not really worried whether there's diamonds in the road, there's gold on the road, there's silver, but I want to see him face to face. He is the risen one. He is the risen one. I want you to stand, no one moving around. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to ask you to stand right now because I'm going to pray, right? I'm going to pray. And I want to pronounce a blessing on all of you. I want you to receive. I want you to stand in a place where you receive a patriarchal blessing. Are you listening to me? Let me say it again. I want you to stand today. Two things I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to pray for you individually. I'm going to call you here in the front for those of you who need prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. But first, I want you to receive a patriarchal blessing, a blessing of a father. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? I want you to raise your hands towards heaven. Father in heaven, we thank you because you are the father of all fathers. Every other father has to bow their knees to the one great Father. You are the Father in the heavens, our Father. And so, Lord, we are here on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We are all your children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are heirs and joint heirs with your Son. And now, Father, for every person that stands here, Lord, I ask that you would bless. You would bless with peace. You would bless with hope. Lord, you would bless with forgiveness. Lord, you would bless with joy. Father, restore joy, Lord. Restore hope in a way, in a measure that your children never understood before. Let them leave not only with smiles in their faces, but Father, hope in their hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would bless each one. Bless them mentally. Bless them physically. Bless them emotionally. Bless them spiritually. Father, bless them materially, financially. I ask this morning that you will turn their mourning into dancing. Father, I ask this morning that every limitation in their lives will be broken in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask this morning that you'll give renewed hope. You'd restore, Lord, hope. Renew their minds according to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. That you would transform, that you would renew, that we won't be conformed to this planet. This planet will not squeeze us into its mold. But Father, we'll live knowing that Christ is our model, Christ is our template. I bless each one standing here this morning with the blessings of the heavens. Let it rain down on your children, Lord. Let it pour over them. Love and peace and joy and grace and abundance of your peace, Father. Let it just rain down on your children, Lord. Let it come now, Lord. Let it come. Let it come. Remove every disturbance. Remove every negativity. We declare peace, Father. In the midst of chaos, peace. In the midst of struggle, peace. In the midst of war, peace, Father. Peace, because you are the Prince of Peace. You are Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We ask that in the name of the one that died and rose again. The name that is above every other name. And everybody said amen. Amen. I'm gonna